Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Regardless of what you read in the bulletin, we covered 11 last week, and so we're going to be moving on into 12. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the love that you give to us. And we pray, Father, that we would just receive from you all that you have for us. Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that empowers us to do your will. I pray, Father, that we would just wait upon you. And whatever it is that we're going through, Lord, we know that you have everything that is needful for us. And you know what we shouldn't have as well. And Lord, as we look at our scripture reading or scripture study for today, I do pray, Father, that you would just strike it into our hearts, that we would not try to get ahead of you, but Lord, that we would stand exactly behind you and follow in your leading as the shepherd leads his flock. Father, I pray we would hear your voice and follow after you in such a way that glorifies you. Thank you, Lord, again, for your mercy and for your grace and for your great love for us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So after the victory over the Philistines, the people saw that Saul was the king that they all wanted. He was the guy head and shoulders above everybody else. He was handsome, he was charismatic, and everybody that looked upon him said, yeah, this is our king. This is who we want to be king. Looking on the outward appearances. And so often, we too look upon the outward appearances. Things that are, you know, either displeasing or even pleasing to us. We look upon those things, and we so often try to determine in ourselves, you know, oh, well, I asked the Lord this morning to lead me in all the things that I do, so whatever thoughts come into my head, definitely he's doing that. Wrong-o. That doesn't work that way. We need to stop and ask the Lord at every step. And even the thoughts that we think, even the paths that we're on, we have to stop and say, Lord, is this the path really that you want me to walk? Because I don't see the end of it, but you do. And I'm putting my trust in you. So Saul was now the king and the hero of the people. He was confirmed the second time at Gilgal. And Gilgal, you remember, is the first place where Israel gathered after they crossed the Jordan. They took the 12 stones from the river and set them up in their first camp, which was Gilgal. But they also took stones from the other side and they put it within the river so that there would be a testimony. Now, just how that is a testimony comes later when we see in the book of John where John was saying that from these stones that God can raise up children unto Abraham. And he was at the place of the crossing known as Bethabara, or the house of passage. So these were special. These stones were special because they were taken up by Joshua and set up there, and the writing was on there. They plastered it and they put writing on it and to let them know all things that had happened there. And what's the first thing that happened is that they were all circumcised. They were all committing themselves to the Lord or recommitting themselves. They had wandered through the wilderness for 38 years minus the two years they spent at Sinai. So a 40-year journey to be sure, but as they crossed the river Jordan, they realized that they needed to recommit themselves unto the Lord, and all the men were circumcised there as a sign that they were the Lord's. So now that after they have confirmed Saul as the king, the deed is done here now. Now Samuel is going to reiterate to them why this was a wicked thing indeed. And in the first verse we read, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and I have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day." So before it was God's ruling, before it was God ruling and reigning and telling the prophets that he would raise up what it is that they should do and where they should go, now there's somebody in between, a king who would now go to before the priests or the prophets to say, hey, you know, go to the Lord for us. So now they're going to go to the king, and now the king is going to go to the prophets or the priests, and then they're going to go on to ask of the Lord. So you see there's a buildup of layers going on between the people and the Lord. which he didn't want to happen. He didn't want those go-betweens. There's no need for a middleman when it comes to the Lord. We all go before the Lord ourselves. We don't need anybody to go before the Lord for us because he's the one that died. He's the one that, you know, grants us our petitions. So Samuel here reiterates to the people, okay, look, since my mother's womb, I was being raised up. I worked in the tabernacle with Eli. I served in the priesthood. And then, you know, then as I got older and Eli and his sons passed from the scenes, then I became the prophet. And, you know, and here I am this day. Now, he was trusted. He was well liked by the people, but he was getting old. You know, as he said there, man, I'm old and I'm gray-headed and my sons here, which was not a good thing that he's laying out there. You know, my sons, they didn't follow in my ways. I realize that. But you see, we should be trusting the Lord to raise up somebody. How often it is that, you know, if we really are honest with ourselves, we'll look back at some of the things that we've asked of the Lord. And we're so glad that he didn't answer those prayers. You know, it's just like, you know, I look back and I think, I can't even believe that I even asked that kind of thing, you know, because it wouldn't have been good for me at that time. It wouldn't have been good for me at any time, really, of the things that I asked, the stupidness that goes into my head, you know, just the things that come out of my mouth and heart. It's just unbelievable. And so I'm so grateful for the Lord not to have answered the prayers that I had prayed. But he did answer the prayers of my heart. He did answer a lot of prayers. But I'm so thankful that there were those that he didn't pray. And, you know, I just sheepishly. And it keeps us humble, you know, when we think about those kind of things. And so in verse 3, he begins his rant against the children of Israel. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or who have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it to you? So Samuel's reviewing his own ministry here. Okay, come forward, anybody that I defrauded or took things that I ought not have taken. Come forward, you know, testify against me here. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, Samuel that is, said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. So the people confirmed that Samuel was innocent of any wrongdoing. Samuel brought the Lord and the new king as witness as they he had done no wrong. So the Lord's anointed, the king, and the Lord himself. Hey, you're witnesses. And they said, he is a witness. Now, as Samuel laid out his lifestyle, he also laid out not only what he said, but what he did. And that's very important. You see, our words and our deeds should match. There shouldn't be any, you know, conflict in there. So what we do and what we say is our testimony. You can't have one without another. You can't say that I love God and then hate your brother, as the Lord had put it, you know, in no uncertain terms. You can't do both. Because what's the commandment? That you should love the Lord and that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And so if you're loving God or you say that you love God, there shouldn't be coming out in your works that you're loving your brother as well. And I don't need to reiterate to you, you know, who your brother is. I think the Lord nailed that down pretty good. So in verse 6, Samuel is going to give a brief history lesson. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did unto you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come out of Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, they sold them into the hands of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and unto the hand of the Philistines, and unto the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. So Samuel reminds them the way that their fathers in Egypt cried out to God. It was the fathers that cried out to God. There was no in between. They were just as close to God as they, you know, they wanted to be. And they cried out for the Lord, to the Lord for 400 years. Okay? Deliver us from our bondage in Egypt. So he raises up Moses and Aaron to go before the people, go before Pharaoh to get their people to be delivered. And so thus starts the movement here. So there's a prophet now that's going to be raised up. And as we see, Joshua was then raised up, and then the judges that were all raised up. This was all a part of God's plan here. But then the people decided, oh no, we want a king that we can see, somebody that we can go to, somebody we can gain strength from. It's very difficult to follow after the Lord if you're looking for physical signs. You see, we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. If we walked by the things that we see, then that's not faith. But we know that God is working on our behalf. We know this because the Scriptures tell us so. And that's where it is that we need to be looking, is in the Scriptures. So they kept adding buffers to their relationship with the Lord. Now, the commandments were still in full effect, okay? They didn't get relieved of the commandments just because they had a go-between in there. They were still personally responsible, but now they had to go through somebody else, Moses. Moses was the one that gave the law, that gave the commandments. And Aaron was there to put up the sacrifices for when you broke the law. And it was almost in the same breath as the Lord gave commandment to Moses to give to the people. He says, and when you break these commandments, then this is what you do. You go to and you sacrifice this for this particular offense and that particular offense, burnt offerings, peace offerings, etc., etc. There was even a sacrifice for a sin that you didn't even know you committed. Okay, so all the bases were covered there. If you felt guilty about something and you didn't know what, there was a sacrifice for that. So God had all of the bases covered. And this shows forth all that Jesus accomplished on the cross. He was the sacrifice, the all sacrifice. All of the things that Aaron was supposed to sacrifice there, Jesus took all of those things and it came upon himself. So we can boldly now go before the throne of grace and ask for help in times of problems and things of that nature. So... Now, it's interesting, though, as the language that God uses here, as Samuel is reiterating to the people, is that, you know, the abandonment of God, if you will, to their enemies or to their oppressors to get their attention was, in a sense, I sold you into this bondage. You know, the Lord was in control of these things. I need to make it hard for you because then you'll cry out. That's what the whole thing in Egypt was all about. They cried out because of their burdens. They cried out because things were not going well. Sometimes that's the only time God hears from Christians is when they're going through hard times. When things are going well, oh man, we don't need to call out to the Lord. But, you know, hard times are coming, so we need to prepare for that. So, but just the same, deliverance was called redemption, or the buying back of his people. So he sold them into the hands of these guys for oppression, and when they came back, he came and he rose up a redeemer or a deliverer. So in verse 10, they cried unto the Lord and says, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord. We have served Balaam and Ashtoreth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. So the fathers of old, they cried out, and the Lord sent them deliverers. But they confessed their sin. You see, that's the major portion of it. Lord, we have sinned against you. We have followed after Ashtoreth. We have followed after Balaam. And, you know, we have not honored you as the Lord. We have set idols up in front of you. So Samuel here tells them that they were facing enemies that their fathers confessed to their sins for the moment and repented of those sins. You know, we've read through the history, you know, and they did what was right in their own eyes was a common theme among all of those things. The Lord delivered them from an oppressor and they went right back. They got comfortable. They got relaxed and they just kind of went the way of water. You know, water always seeks its lowest level. So if everything is going fine, everything is going well, we're going to sit back in our laurels, we're going to sit back in our chaise lounges, and we're going to sip some iced tea there, and we're just going to take it easy instead of being ready for the battle. You see, we are in a battle. This is a warfare. And it's not just won by one victory. We may overcome something. We may, oh, that temptation came on, man. It came hard to me. But hey, you know, I overcame that. You know, and so the battle now is done. I can sit back and relax. But understand, it's kind of like a seawall. If you're familiar, if you're from the coast or whatever, even if you've been onto the river, you'll see that they have these seawalls that are up there. Now, in the ocean, those things are very important, because what happens is that those waves will pound against this seawall, and it will hold them back, and it won't allow the land to be eroded. And the only function of that seawall is to stand. If that seawall falls, you know what happens is that water's just going to rush right in. It's going to flood the area out, as what happened with Katrina during the hurricane there. The levees broke, those earthen levees, they gave way, and the whole place was just flooded. Okay, so, you know, if that's the only thing that we're supposed to do is stand. In Ephesians, it tells us, having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. And Paul goes into the armament that we're supposed to be having. So we are just to stand. It's the Lord that fights the battles. It's the Lord that holds us up. But if we're not if we're not rooted and grounded in the Lord, then we're going to topple over and we're going to be useless. Now, in these names here, Jerubbabel, as we remember, is another name for Gideon. But Bedan was not listed in the Judges. However, Bedan and Barak are almost identical in the Hebrew. So if you look those up, it could have been just a scribe's error or something like that. But they're basically identical. Now in verse 12, he says, "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king." So he lays it on the line here. The Lord your God was your king, but now you've asked for a physical king. Even though at that time with Nahash, it was the Lord that fought the battle, but he used Saul to be able to accomplish this, just like he did the prophets or the judges before them. So Samuel had to pull back the curtain so that they would be able to see what it is that they had done. Okay, it was the Lord. Pull back the curtain. There's the one that actually was doing the work. These guys were just following the direction of the Lord via the Holy Spirit. As we saw, Saul was filled with the Spirit, and he did these things. And he split the army up into three companies, and they routed the enemies. Now, there are many people today that people follow. You know, whether it's on podcasts or, you know, YouTube videos or whatever, men and women that they think have all the answers. They have an answer to the problem that they have at the beginning, and so they continue on with that. And they always have the right thing to say. And their words are always smooth and gentle, and they're easy to be entreated, as the Bible says. You know, but what it is these words then lull us to sleep, because we're not gauging them against what the Word of God says. Oh, they sound so good, and look at the demeanor of this guy. He's so gentle and he's so kind, and how can you say anything against them? But they would be speaking lies to you in that, you know, because they sound so right and true. And yet many of them are being led down a wide and broad way. And in Matthew 7:15, Jesus warns us, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And a few verses before that, in 13 and 14, he says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So we know we need to check everything against the Word of God. We need to be Bereans, as it says in Acts 17:11. In verse 13, "Now therefore behold the king which you have chosen, and whom I have, and ye have desired, and behold the Lord hath set a king over you." So even though they cried out for a king, it was the Lord that gave them the king anyway. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also your king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. So Samuel rehearsed the history to them, and he says, nothing has changed, folks. You're still going to be under the command of the Lord. The Lord has given you these commandments. It's up to you to obey them. It's up to you to study them. It's up to you to know them. You know, woe to the person that knows the Lord but doesn't study the law. Because then you're going to be in bad straits. You're not going to know what it is that you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. Psalm 119, the longest psalm in there, tells us that we need to go over the law and we need to commit it to memory so that we will not sin against the Lord. Over and over and over, it talks about the purpose of the law and the strength of the law and how it's the way that a young man or woman will cleanse their ways by giving heed to the law. So don't ignore the law. As many people don't even go into the Old Testament. So they just use the New Testament. You know, I always wondered why that there were Bibles that just had the New Testament in it. Because they don't want to go into the Old Testament. That's for somebody else. That's for the Jews. It doesn't apply to Christians. But Jesus was a Jew. Jesus followed the law. That's why he was sinless, because he didn't break the law. And now we need to go and make sure and look and see, well, what laws didn't he break? And there's a whole slew of them. And we look at that and he says, man, this is impossible. I would not be able to do this. Hence the sacrifice. That's why Jesus came. To take away the guilt and the penalty for our sin. Now having a king also, well, it holds a different sway as well. What if the king now gives you a command that directly is against the law of God? Who do you obey? We're coming to that in our own nation. Laws are being created that almost seems detrimental. Well, it does seem detrimental to the commands of God. This is what the law says that you can do, but this is what the Lord says that you should do. Now, you have to choose. Like Joshua, he gave a command to the people. He gave an admonition to the people. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If the Lord be God, then serve him. But if the government be God, then serve them. You choose this day whom you're going to serve. And this is the day to do it when it's easy. I mean, it's getting more difficult. So if you can see it progress, this is a warning that goes out to each and every one of us. We need to steel it in our hearts. Who am I going to serve? If it comes down to serving the Lord or serving man, I have to make that decision. But you can't make that decision if you don't know what the commands of God are. Okay? That's a big one for each and every one of us, because, well, they made this law that says it's okay to do this, but I don't know what the Word of God says. So a good, steady diet of the Old and New Testament is valuable. It's essential to be able to make the choices that we're going to have to make in the near future. Now in verse 16, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you for a king. So they really couldn't see the harm in having a king. But what was their motivation? What was the motivation that they had for asking for a king? So that we will be just like the nations. Just like the other nations. Now, the wheat harvest is about the time of Pentecost or the Feast of First Fruits. And you find that if you go through there and you do a search on wheat harvest, you're going to find some amazing high points in Israel's history happen about this time. So Samuel tells them that God is going to show them a sign. you know, lest they would say, well, it's Samuel's sour grapes because we didn't choose him. We chose a king, you know, and maybe he's just, you know, kind of upset about that. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So by telling them in advance what was going to happen, and when it came to pass, they were afraid. But they were afraid for more than one reason, you see. During this time, this is not the time that the rain would should be happening. This is summertime. And summertime was usually the dry season. And it was a perfect time for the harvest. You see, the Lord promised to send two rains. He said the first rain during the planting season, and then the latter rain just about the time when the crops are starting to grow up, and they needed that moisture, and they needed the nutrients to be able to really sprout forth abundantly. Well, that was the former and the latter rains. In Deuteronomy 11, 13, and 14, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commands, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." You see, this is the caveat here. If. Okay? And it stems back to the if-then-else statement that you find in programming today. If this is true, then this. If it's false, then that. Okay? And the Lord here, he prefaces his promises with that. This is it. If you... And what did they do? They didn't do that, did they? They asked for a king. They didn't love the Lord with all of their hearts. They loved the king rather than their... And in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 11, it says, "That I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil." So the latter rain came before that harvest, as I had mentioned, and it sprung up. So, but to send the rain at this time, the time of the harvest, was a very bad thing. Okay, because what would happen is that the ground would then get saturated. Okay, it would become all muddy. The stalks would become really limber and whatever, and then they would start to fall over. And so if the reapers were to go through there, they would miss a lot of the corn because it would be laying in the mud and it wouldn't be able to be harvested. And so they would lose quite a bit of that. And so they were afraid on one respect because, hey, if they lost the harvest, then they'd be going hungry that winter. And they thought, well, maybe this is what the Lord is going to do. He's going to kill us by taking away our harvest. The second thing would be is that the Lord, because of the thunder, now if you remember, the thunder was very instrumental in conquering some of the Philistines. Remember, they got really scared and they started to split. And they ran hither and yon, and there wasn't one man left on, you know, the two men weren't found together. And so this thunder, as I mentioned before, this thunder was loud and it was crashing and it's, you know, like you could feel it in your chest. It was so loud and would cause you to be afraid. And you're thinking, okay, the Lord's going to wipe us out with the rain and the thunder and things like that. And so they became very afraid of what it is that they had done. Now, the Holy Spirit may not do that for you. He may not make you deathly afraid that the Lord is going to wipe you out. But he is going to make you feel guilty. Guilty in the sense of repentance. Not condemnation, but conviction. That's what the Lord does. And that's how you can tell the difference. Because if all of a sudden your sin is being brought up to your face, what's happening? How do you feel about that? Do you feel like you're being drawn closer to the Lord? Or do you feel you want to hide? Like Adam and Eve hid. They hid themselves from God, from the face of the Lord. But the Holy Spirit, when he convicts, he's drawing you close. Come, receive the forgiveness that's freely there for you. But condemnation, it says, man, you better run away from God. Because he's not going to accept you now. After you've done this thing, you're done. You're finished. There's no more relationship. You're not a child of God, because after 30, 40 years of walking with the Lord, you're still doing this? Come on, really? But the Lord calls us back to himself. That's the love and the mercy of the Lord. And all the people said unto Samuel, "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask for a king." So Samuel was recognized as a man of prayer. And after all, he just prayed and the Lord would send thunder and rain and it happened. You know, I mean, so he was a man of prayer. So they would cry out, pray for us. Pray for us. Now, the Lord reminded them that their insistent demand for a king, though he would grant it, was still an evil request. You know, I mean, you stop and think about it again. You know, how many times are we grateful that the Lord didn't, you know, give us our request? But then how many times has the Lord granted a request to us that he didn't want us to have? And there was problems with that. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You see, there's second, third, fourth, fifth, 750th, 1,270 chances, over and over and over again. It doesn't matter. The Lord will still accept you back. But there's a caveat. We need to turn away from our sins. And just like the people of Israel, they would turn away for a season, but then they'd get caught up in the same thing. And what was their thing? Worshipping idols. In fact, because they worshipped idols, the Lord kicked them out of the land, like he said. Look, you didn't follow my commands. You followed after idols. And so out you go for 70 years. Back again. But you know what the diaspora did? One of the great things the diaspora did is that it cured them of idolatry. Once those things were gone, once they were out of the land and they came back, they didn't have idols in the land anymore. So sometimes it takes that drastic thing for the Lord to work on our hearts. You know, we got to do something drastic so that we will, okay, I know this is bad and this is and it's because I did this that this happened. So, okay, we're done here. We're not going to do that. And I find that so true with today. A lot of the people, you know, they think that alcohol or drugs are going to solve their problems, and they don't realize how rich they have it. They have a home life, they have a job, a family, and all of these things. And all of a sudden, they introduce this. Well, I can't take the pressure anymore, so instead of going to the Lord, I'm going to go for the bottle, or I'm going to go for the needle, or I'm going to go for the joint, or whatever it is. And they come to find out after a while, after they're sleeping in the gutter, that, man, they've lost it all. But once they come to themselves, once they come to realize, man, I need to go back to the Lord. You know, the Lord will restore all of those things that had happened. Maybe not in the same way that we had before, but he will restore. He will restore your position with him. And after that, then we follow after the Lord and we don't allow anything in our way. Now, nothing's going to happen. I've known many a people that way. They've lost their families, they've lost their house, lost their businesses. But after they have come and recommitted their lives to the Lord has given them the grace and the mercy to continue on following after him. And so, you know, we don't know what the Lord would have for us. So we need to make sure that we're not asking for things that are going to be a detriment to us. Now, king or no king, the people were still to obey the commands of the Lord. Serving the king was not the same as serving the Lord. Okay, we need to get that fixed in our mind. Serving the Lord always comes first. It comes before anything else. It comes before wife or husband or child, children or whatever it is. The Lord always must be first. So with the king, all they did was add to their burdens. So Samuel is telling the people here in this verse that they sinned in asking for a king, but that was in the past. After your sin has been dealt with or whatever, and you've confessed that sin as sin, it's in the past. It no longer has a hold on you. So often we have a problem with our pasts, don't we? Sins that we had done 20, 30, well, some of us, maybe 5 or 10 years, depending on an age. But you know, I mean, at the older you get, you come to realize the more sins that are behind you, but that's just it. They're behind you. And all of those sins have been forgiven. And all of the sins present has been forgiven. And all of the sins yet to come has been forgiven. It all was taken care of 2,000 years ago on that cross as Jesus bore the sin of the world upon himself. The guilt and the punishment for that sin. That's what that was all about. And the resurrection of Christ, well, that was God saying, I accept this sacrifice. I accept it. and there's nothing can be added to it, and there's nothing can be taken away from it. The Lord is still in the forgiving business. He's still in the lavishing of pouring out His grace, His love, His mercy. In Hebrews 3:12-15, it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, in this verse, he's talking about those past sins. The evil heart of unbelief. The enemy will come into your ear and say, "The Lord's not going to forgive you for that. He can't forgive you for that because the sin was just too great. It was too heinous." And that enemy is the Satan that will whisper in your ear and will try to lure you away. The evil heart of unbelief. That will creep in. But in verse 13 he says, "But exhort one another daily." Daily. "While it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." So, don't allow the enemy to separate you from the Lord. In verse 21, "And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are vain." So once the past sins get in there and stop you from receiving the grace and the mercy of the Lord, you're going to stop following the Lord. And you're going to start looking for other things to appease your conscience, if you will. Maybe doing good works, or maybe, you know, just ignoring the voice that the Lord is speaking to you. Which a lot of us do. We tend to try to block that out so that we won't feel the guilt and the conviction of the sins that we have. But the Lord will never let us go. You know, we're His. He called us from the foundation of the earth, and He'll still keep working us until we finally come to that place where He wants us to be. Now, a lot of people, they get a little uncomfortable if they come to church and the preacher is always preaching against sin. You know, that kind of stuff doesn't hold very well with folks that, you know, have not repented of their sin. So what do? They find solace in a church that doesn't preach against that kind of stuff. They preach that God loves you just the way you are. You don't have to change. You know, everything is good. But there's nowhere in the scripture where anybody proclaimed that. They always says, repent. Turn away from your sins, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, repentance was always a sign of true conversion, turning away from sin. And we need to do that every day. Every single day we need to turn away from that sin that we've committed or the temptations that come our way. We need to fight against that. How do we fight against that? Now, in a warfare, as I had said before, we're in a warfare, a spiritual warfare. But when we think, as humans, think about warfare, we think of soldiers going out into the battlefield and fighting that battle. And when the enemy is finally vanquished, man, okay, we can sit back and we can rest now. We can, because the battle is over. The war still rages, but that particular battle is all done. But a lot of folks, you know, have heard of World War II, you know, there was an enemy, and they went and they vanquished that enemy, and there was a peace that happened once the enemy was vanquished. Then they could go home. But see, our warfare never ends. It continues on, wave after wave, maybe small little waves at first, but then big giant waves, and we need to be prepared for that, just like the seawall that I had mentioned earlier. We need to be prepared for those giant waves of spiritual torment that come our way, and we need to be prepared for that. For the Lord, verse 22, will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. And we should all underline this, maybe put it on our bathroom mirrors or whatever, you know, wherever you go, get a refrigerator magnet with that verse on it, you know, because that is essential for us. The Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. Not because of us, not because of our performance. You know, Samuel wanted Israel to know that God loves them. Despite the sin of the past, they could get on with serving the Lord and still see His blessings because God loves them. God called them because of His great name. And it's his great name that is on the line here. Not us, it's him. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. Now, God has commanded us to pray for one another. If you look on the bulletin here, underneath the scripture reading, you're going to see, pray without ceasing. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Pray without ceasing. So the Lord told us that we're supposed to pray for one another. Therefore, all of us are required to pray for each other. Make a list of the people that come to this fellowship. You know, as we can see today, not a lot of people were able to come because of sicknesses or whatever, prior commitments. So they need our prayers. They need us to pray, go to bat for them, whatever the reason was. So, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. So this is something that we should do all the time. You know, in fact, we should make a list. Make a list of all the things that the Lord has done for us and what we're thankful for that the Lord has done. You know, we go through the season of Thanksgiving and, you know, we sometimes say, oh, Lord, I thank you for all of the things that you've done. But what things? What things has the Lord done for you? So if we start to make a list, great and small. Small would be better because we see that the Lord did this in our lives. And he, you know, do we even think about, you know, as we go home today, as we go to our wherever it is that we're going, that the Lord kept us safe on our way home? Small thing, you think? Well, it could be unless somebody broadsides you, you know. So, and we think about, you know, and I think about that too whenever, you know, I get maybe caught on a red light or something like that, or perhaps, you know, traffic is so heavy I can't get out to where I'm going. I always think about, you know, what is the Lord keeping us from? Is he keeping us from some great accident? Maybe some drunk driver that's going to peel out in front of you or whatever is going to broadside you? You know, all of those things, you know, rattle through my mind. What's the Lord keeping me from? You know, because I know he wants good things for me. But what evil things is he keeping me from? You know, going to the bank or whatever, just the grocery store. You know, we read, you know, the papers, on the internet, the news, wherever you get your news, that, you know, people go into a grocery store and start shooting people up, you know, to a mall, wherever it is. You know, these people are just, they've gone stark raving mad. But are we thankful that the Lord has kept us from that? It's something to write down. The Lord kept me from this. I was thinking about going here, but, you know, what has the Lord kept you? What good things have the Lord given you? Now, all of our service, all of our obedience, all of our love for God should be put in this context. We do it because the great things that he has done for us. We don't serve God as to persuade him to do great things for us. He's already done great things and he continues to do it. We don't need to ask him for that. He's already doing it. But we serve him because of the great things that he has done for us. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Not the other way around. But if you will do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Verse 25. Samuel here is pointing out that whether king or commoner, we all stand before God on our own relationship with him. That's why it's called a personal relationship, not a corporate relationship, a personal relationship. It doesn't matter what our station in life is. You know, you could be the richest man in the world or woman in the world and still, you know, what does the Bible say? You know, what's it profit you to gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul? But as rich people do, they rely on their riches. They rely on, you know, their resources. But people, poor people, hey, they have to rely on the Lord because that's all they have. So, now we can see that this prophecy, and sometimes we don't see things as prophecies, but here, if you shall do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both ye and your king. So this prophecy was fulfilled when Israel and their king were taken into custody. Okay? They went into captivity because they did wickedly before the Lord. So we can learn a lot just by going through verse by verse through, you know, some of these, you know, that we wouldn't even think, all of the things that we can get out of the Word of God. These are lessons here for our learning. But who has to teach us? The Holy Spirit has to teach us. So we need to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. And He'll give it to those who ask. You know, He isn't going to give it to you if you don't ask for it. If you don't want it, you know, that's the way it is. The Lord, hey, you want the Holy Spirit? I got it here for you. All you have to do is ask, and it's yours. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us to get into Your Word. And Father, we do pray for those who weren't able to make it today. We do lift them up to You and pray for healing where healing is needed. We ask, Lord, that You would pour out Your grace upon all. We don't know the exact things that are going on in people's lives, but Lord, we do ask that You would just meet them where they are. Fill them with Your Spirit. Have them call out to You, Lord, in time of need. We thank You and love You in Jesus' name. Amen.